Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 573rd edition of SDG. And this message titled, 2022 Endgame Update Number 37. And then a little later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into determining whether we are natural, spiritual, or carnal by nature. Now, last week we learned that a natural man does what comes naturally, and a spiritual man does what comes spiritually. And this week we'll see that the carnal man does what comes unnaturally, folks. And the truth is that a carnal man is actually a spiritual monstrosity. They're those born again, yet they're neither natural nor spiritual. So they're saved, but they don't walk the talk, and they certainly don't talk about their walk in the faith. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you have not been able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So I hope you stay tuned, folks, to learn that carnal Christians are defeated, dependent, and divisive. And then be prepared to answer this crucial question in your life. Which one are you? Natural, spiritual, or carnal? But the bottom line, folks, is as always, that we may be in this world, but we're not of this world because we're just God's people. And what are we doing, folks? We're passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this all-out war on humanity. But remember, folks, it all began with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's take a look at something from a past episode. And what I'd like to do this week, folks, is take a look at something we talked about maybe a month or so ago. I introduced you to an economic advisor in the White House, a deep state insider, Brian Deese. And we heard him say that the entire plan that's unfolding right now is the New World Plan, New World Order liberal plan to basically re-engineer the global economy.
Listen, we can't afford to pay $4.85 a gallon for months, if not years. This is just not sustainable.
Well, what you heard from the president today was a clear articulation of the stakes. This is about the future of the liberal world order, and we have to stand firm.
So here we learned that they do have a liberal world order, and it's basically feudalism. It's going to be relaunched as the old feudal system where you have a few haves and 99.9% have nots. Plus, we also learned from good old Brian about the ESG And that's in the news again, folks. Now, remember, while he was with BlackRock, Brian Deese was the global head of sustainable investing. Deese led the BlackRock sustainable investing team, which, and I'm quoting from their website, is focused on identifying drivers of long-term return associated with environmental, social, and governance issues. Folks, this stuff is nothing short of communism. So yes, Deese is a deep state insider who ran BlackRock's ESG initiative. This is a destructive private component of the New World Order's plans to get public-private partnerships together to usher in what's known as the Great Reset. Now, we all know about the Great Reset, both sides of this quote-unquote partnership. He's in the administration as an economic advisor to the regime. Let's not call it an administration, folks, because it was not duly elected. It's a regime. He's inside the regime, plus he's a BlackRock insider. So he's working both sides of this public-private partnership. So the question is Deese's liaison with the quote-unquote shot callers in the regime, is he merely an influencer? Is he actually calling the shots? What's he doing? Well, you know, this whole ESG thing is about control, okay? And let's just listen to a short clip about what ESG is. This is right out of the horse's mouth. Having some trouble launching this clip right now, folks. I'm not sure what's going on here. I don't see it loading. It's not loading. I don't even know if I'm on the air, folks. I think I'm on the air. Can't get the clips to play. Nope, can't get anything to play here, folks. Site camp throttling. Like I said, I don't even know if I'm on the air. But the real problem here is that without the clips, it's going to be very difficult to do the show if you can even hear me. So I don't know if you can hear me, folks, but I don't know what to even say about this. See if we can get on another page. I'll refresh it. Basically have no coverage right now. Let's see if we can get on Blog Talk Radio. Do anything today, folks. We're totally locked out of the internet here. And I don't know what this is all about. I really don't. So let's see if I could log in. Blog Talk Radio. No, nothing's working, folks. This is a complete crash and burn today. So can I even log in? It won't even let me log into the site. Let's log out. Let's log in. Me log in. I don't even know. What a mess. Let's try the ESG clip one more time. Won't even come up. Let's see. Here's the ESG clip. So this is a clip from their website explaining what ESG actually is. It's not working. This program is a crash and burn. Don't have any connectivity. Can't do anything on this. Let's get an internet check here. I talk about throttling all the time, if you can hear me, and this is exactly what I'm talking about. We had some very important information to cover today. And I noticed the keywords tends to do this. When I put anything controversial in the keywords, I tend to get into this situation here.
So let's see if we can log back on. One. Doesn't look good. So my response time on any internet prompt is astronomically long. It's in terms of minutes. And my speeds are roughly 10% of what they should be. You know the amazing thing, too, folks? We use this internet service to stream. And we don't have any throttling. We don't have any kind of latency issues.
ESG stands for Environmental, Social, and Governance. You can think of it as an analysis framework to help measure and quantify the degree to which an organization is operating in a sustainable manner. Environmental assessment criteria help stakeholders understand an organization's impact on the environment and the climate, like its greenhouse gas emissions, and its management team's stewardship over natural resources, like fresh water. While understanding environmental risk and impact is a big part of the ESG framework, the concept of sustainability in this context extends well beyond just the environment. The S pillar, social, examines an organization's social impact. It seeks to understand how well leadership manages relationships with stakeholders, including fair wages for workers, generating positive outcomes in the communities where they operate, and taking accountability for the actions and inactions of supply chain partners in other parts of the world. The G, as we know, is governance. So how is the firm led and managed? Stakeholders are increasingly taking note that a healthy corporate governance function can make or break progress in the E and the S realms, but can even create existential threats for business operations more broadly. ESG, as we know it, evolved from a number of older sustainability-themed acts and frameworks, including EHS, Environmental Health and Safety, and CSR, or Corporate Social Responsibility. But these older frameworks took more of a philanthropic approach, implying that management teams should do good because it's the right thing to do. What's somewhat unique about ESG is that it looks at these issues through the lens of business risk and opportunity, which tends to resonate more clearly with the investment community. These rapidly changing market and non-market conditions have created the ESG landscape as we see it today. This includes the emergence of ESG rating agencies, ESG scores, mandatory public reporting, often called ESG disclosure, and countless sustainability-themed funds and investment strategies.
So there you have it, folks. That's what ESG is. And if you even can hear me out there, I'll try to continue this show. But honestly, I don't know if I'm going to be able to. So I'm going to close a few of these pages, see what we can do here. Okay, so if you can hear me, ESG represents one of the most powerful tools that the global elites have to move us into this great reset. So they're rigging elections, infiltrating governments. We've known that from what Schwab's talking about, you know, in terms of controlling the parliaments and the administrations of all sorts of Western quote-unquote democracies. And that's the public side of the public-private partnership that they envision. But this ESG, it's the tool that they use to control the private side. So they influence and oftentimes even control major corporations through their ESG ranking. They make these companies beholden to the whims of these global elite. And just this week, okay, this clip came out. This was a clip from Governor Stitt of Oklahoma. And what Governor Stitt was talking about is how ESG is an anti-American political agenda, and it's going to destroy America. So I have this queued up.
These policies that are ESG driven and morally driven, that we should convert everything to alternative energy tomorrow, are going to end up starving the poor children of the world. Like it's and killing many of them.
ESG is kind of rewriting how you invest. And instead of focusing on, you know, value for your shareholders, it's more of a political agenda. And it's an environmental, it's social type justice, something that somebody in Washington, D.C. is talking about. And it breaks down the free market principles of capitalism that we're used to in investing. And so it's anti-American. It's not what we believe in Oklahoma, or I don't think it's what the majority of Americans believe. You know, Oklahoma, as the governor, I'm trying to protect our assets, and we are a heavy energy state. I mean, we're number 4 in oil production, number 3 in natural gas. I also like to throw in, we're number 2 in wind energy production as well. So we're an all-of-the-above approach. But as governor, when I think about these companies that are refusing to do business with oil and gas companies, banks that are refusing to do business with oil and gas companies, it can hurt our assets. It can hurt our state. And so we're going to push back against that. I mean, we've passed laws, an anti-discrimination act, where we're not going to invest our funds or our pension funds in companies that refuse to do business with our state or refuse to do business with the oil and gas industry. Let's not do business with companies that are anti-American, or they're anti-energy, or they're anti the assets in our states. Why would you invest in companies that don't have a fiduciary duty, or they're not actually focused on the shareholder or maximizing profits or investing for profits? They're actually investing for some kind of social issue, or they're trying to force companies to put governance in place that may not be the smartest or the best people, but it's checking some box. And so for this administration to attack natural gas, or ESG to attack natural gas, they're not having an honest conversation about the needs of Americans. And their policies are what's creating high inflation, record high inflation. Because here's the deal, demand is the same. We're still driving our kids to school, driving them to soccer practice, heating our homes and our businesses. And when you choke off demand, prices are going to go up. And I wouldn't want to invest my money, and I'm not going to let our pension funds in Oklahoma invest in companies and private equity companies that aren't trying to maximize for my school teachers and my public employees, my police officers. It makes no sense from a business perspective, and so we're not going to do that.
So enough said, folks. You've been forewarned. Now, you may be saying, well, what's this have to do with me, Broken? Well, folks, if you still have a 401k or any kind of mutual funds or any sorts of monies in the stock market, your 401k, your mutual fund may be funding these ESG initiatives. That's right. The bottom line is, folks, that the China social credit system is happening right here and now in the USA on a corporate level to gain the upper hand right now. And it's being used first to control, and then it's going to be, the corporations, and then it's going to be used on the central bank digital currency level to control the citizens. So Biden's appointee, this Brian Deese, is an insider who's administrating this through this public-private partnership. Now, they call this stakeholder capitalism, where you'll own nothing and be happy. You know, it's Klaus Schwab, classic Klaus Schwab. And most people don't know about this, and they're ignoring it if they do, and they're thinking they don't have any impact on it. But the ESG score is being used on most companies. In fact, this week I was working on a marketing plan, and I actually noticed that on Dun & Bradstreet they have the ESG scoring now for every company you call up on Dun & Bradstreet. And that's a financial can use to look at the health and the size and the sales of a company. It's a subscription service for businesses. So we use Dun & Bradstreet when we study markets and look at competitors and prospects and what have you. There's an ESG score on there now, folks, but I have to keep moving. And right now it's time for Sister Kathy and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. Which is... And as we do always, folks, we get started with the coronavirus heist update. And, of course, everything is moving at the speed of slow today. Coronavirus.
coronavirus, COVID-19, I call it a pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scandemic, they call it the great equalizer, and they were all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be, and folks, that ain't either you or me, so let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist, and just say they know all their lies and mind control.
So we start this segment every week with the sudden adult death syndrome update, and folks, this list continues to grow astronomically. We just look at the people that are known, people that are in the media, people that have gotten some news attention. Here's one. A former WWE wrestler, Sara Lee, died at the age of 30. She was a former WWE wrestler and winner of the WWE's reality competition series, Tough Enough, back in 2015. She just suddenly dropped dead at the age of 30 earlier this week. Folks, these numbers are growing astronomically. And you have to ask yourself, these people who developed this gain-of-function technology, funded by U.S. taxpayer dollars, aren't they the real murderers? Didn't they release this upon we the people? And then didn't they deny proven treatments like ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, and zinc, you know, the Zalewski protocol? And that, weren't you deplatformed if you talked about this stuff? You ought to read Robert F. Kennedy's book, The Real Anthony Fauci. And to make a long story short, what it does is it proves beyond any reason of a doubt, with documentation, folks, that this fraud Fauci is nothing short of a sociopath, for lack of better terms. This fraud Fauci, he's dirty, too. I mean, he is dirty. He should be brought up on war crimes, crimes against humanity. You know, but not only are these so-called vaccines been proven to kill people, now Pfizer's admitting... They're admitting, folks, that they don't work in terms of the control of the spread of the pathogen, so to speak. Can you believe this stuff, folks? I'm not making this up. This is real. So these so-called vaccines that were supposed to be taken for the greater good have been proven to do nothing. Now, these sad reports, they're continuing on a daily basis, from the military to the sports professionals and even high school and college students alike, young being dead left and right. And you know how the news covers it? The news does nothing. Oh. That's how they're covering it, folks. Crickets. You don't hear a single thing in the news about this. Nothing. And isn't that sad? It's really sad, in my opinion. They have taken and totally destroyed anything with regards to decency and being the so-called fourth estate, you know, the protectors of our liberty. They're not. They're not the protectors of our liberty. They are nothing short of complicit crime, the crimes against humanity. Folks, I've been saying since early 2020 that this wasn't a pandemic. It's a scamdemic, and we've been scammed. And if you want more proof, did you hear the clip that was out in the European Parliament this week? European Parliament member, what was his name? Roos. He's a conservative from the Netherlands, and he's questioning Pfizer director right now concerning whether or not they knew whether this jab could stop transmission. Just listen to this two-minute clip.
If you don't get vaccinated, you're antisocial. This is what the Dutch Prime Minister and Health Minister told us. You don't get vaccinated just for yourself, but also for others. You do it for all of society. That's what I said. Today, this turned out to be complete nonsense. In a COVID hearing in the European Parliament, one of the Pfizer directors just admitted to me, at the time of introduction, the vaccine had never been tested on stopping the transmission of the virus. This removes the entire legal basis for the COVID passport, the COVID passport that led to massive institutional discrimination as people lost access to essential parts of society. I find this to be shocking, even criminal. Please watch the video until the end.
Voor u, mevrouw Small, heb ik de volgende vraag waar ik een duidelijk antwoord op wil. And I will speak in English so there are no misunderstandings. Was the Pfizer COVID vaccine tested on stopping the transmission of the virus before it entered the market? If not, please say it clearly. If yes, are you willing to share the data with this committee? And I really want a straight answer, yes or no, and I'm looking forward to it. Thank you very much.
Regarding the question around did we know about stopping immunization before it entered the market? No. We had to really move at the speed of science to really understand what is taking place in the market. So,
this is scandalous. Millions of people worldwide felt forced to get vaccinated because of the myth that you do it for others. Now this turned out to be a cheap lie. This should be exposed. Please share this video.
Folks, the speed of science? What's that? I'm a scientist and I've never heard that term, the speed of science. We have the protocols of science. We have the scientific method, but I've never heard of the speed of science. I've heard of the speed of sound. I've heard of the speed of light, but I've never heard of the speed of science. You know, I've been wondering about an EMP attack. Think about all these people now that have these death jabs, and they're experiencing all sorts of adverse effects. But remember, we've proven now that these jabs have graphene oxide and other conductive metals. I mean, I've talked about it here. Mike Adams has done an analysis on it. Now, these are conductive metals running through the bodies of all these people that have taken the clot shots. Now, suppose there's an EMF attack, and you know the way that works. A neutron bomb is exploded at high altitude above a target. And that could be a portion of a continent. That can be an entire country. And any electronic device will be destroyed. Well, what if you have conductive material circulating through your bodies? Will your blood boil? I don't know. Brilliant, though, isn't it? A massive kill-off with no radioactivity, you know, to cause the area to be inhabitable. No destruction of the infrastructure, ready for the Chinese to move in after you pick up all the corpses. It's brilliant, isn't it? But we have to keep moving. It's time for our Kabuki Theater update. And it should be here any second, Kabuki Theater update. Oh, this is very difficult to do when the clips won't play. I queued it up 20 seconds ago, folks, and it's not playing. And the dangerous thing is I can't shut it off. Not dangerous, but you know what I mean. Troublesome issue here is I can't shut it off and it's not playing. Well, I can talk. So we're in the Kabuki Theater update portion of this show right now. We've all heard of censorship by big tech. Well, what they censor under the guise of stopping misinformation.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called a beaten theater in Japanese. Ka means salt. Boo means dance, dance, dance. He means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad. Bad is good. Up and down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world war. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Boy, that caught me off guard. So I was talking about censorship, okay? And they're trying to censor under the guise of stopping quote-unquote misinformation. They have these fact checkers and all that. But it's actually their attempt to keep their own lies, their narrative, their false narrative from being exposed. Now, you probably know that. But I'm sure a lot of your friends and family don't. You know, the normies, the blue-pilled. So what we have here is a hardcore push to censor anyone speaking the truth about certain subjects. Now, you probably all heard that the Surgeon General from the state of Florida, Dr. Joseph Ladapro, he was actually taken down from Twitter this week over a fact check concerning COVID jabs for young men. It's looking like young men under the age of 40 actually don't need it. More people are dying in that demographic from the death jab than not. And then you probably heard about PayPal's policy. And I guess the good doctor was reinstated. It was a mistake. How about the PayPal policy? Did you hear about it? They'd confiscate $2,500 from any account that spreads quote-unquote misinformation. What are they talking about when they say misinformation? Like the jab doesn't stop transmission, face masks don't work, or the gender reassignment for minors is child abuse? All facts, folks, all true. Yet you speak like that in any of these platforms, and you risk being deplatformed. You risk being throttled like I am with this show right now. Or how about if you speak out on taxpayer-funded, school-sponsored, family-friendly drag shows? Did you hear about that Mama Bear that did just that? She was a very articulate woman. She was at a school board meeting from a small school in, I believe it was Northern California. And the clip won't queue up here, so I can't play the clip. But she had an incredible rant, and she laid it all on the line. She said, is it okay if I would present a program about the Karma Sutra if I put the words family-friendly in front of it? Would it be okay if we did a family-friendly strip show? So does putting family-friendly in the front of anything that's diabolical, anything that's perverted, make it okay? Well, if you believe that, you're an enabler, and you're actually participating in the grooming of our children. And she was very articulate with it. I can't play the clip, but that's what I wanted to talk about right now. And I'm telling you, folks, nothing's going to change with regard to these schools and the indoctrination of our children until enough people like this woman stand up and sink their teeth and claws into these crooked pedophiles and groomers who are posing as school administrators and school board members. Now, Christopher Rufo put out a free guide titled Explaining Radical Gender Theory, and it gives you all the tools you need to do this, to defeat and put these programs out of their misery on a school board local level. And next week we'll cover that. But let's get back to the PayPal story right now, folks. Coney and Major to seize $2,500 of your cash for each offense, and it was reversed. Now, the Daily News is taking credit for this, and PayPal is claiming this was just a mistake and it shouldn't have come out. But, you know, when you think about what Twitter's doing, what PayPal's doing, what YouTube and Google and all these other big social media giants are doing, it's pretty clear, Facebook included, folks. The powers that be are propagating lies, lies so massive that they need a narrative that cannot be challenged. They need a narrative that's controlled from every possible angle, and I think that's what they're doing. So they gaslight we the people. They disseminate falsehoods against us. They censor us. They suppress us. They quash us. They do whatever they need to do to keep their dirty secrets from being exposed. And I'm telling you, these are huge, folks, huge secrets. Yet it's still hard to convince the blue-pilled of any of these truths. They just don't want to hear it. They are totally blind. Blind to the fact, folks. So now the soundboard appears to be working again. This is crazy. Absolutely crazy. Let's see if I can get that clip to come up here. Yep, I have the clip here. Let's see if we can play it.
I just want to know what it is that makes a drag show family friendly. Because if you follow it to its logical conclusion, you can slap family-friendly titles on anything. You can have family-friendly gentlemen's clubs, family-friendly strip shows, family-friendly 50 Shades of Grey read-alouds. Will you approve my flyer if I want to host in all the sex secrets of the Kama Sutra for kids and families if it's family-friendly? My question.
Wow.
What is it about a grown man, and I honestly, sincerely, as a woman, mean this. What is it about a grown man costumed in a sparkly bra with augmented boobs busting out, a leather miniskirt barely covering his twerking ass with tuck tape on his front while spreading his fishnetted legs as he rides on the ground, grinding his groin next to a minor, family friendly? You owe us an answer.
No.
And you know, you don't get to hide by just taking something down off Peachtree and calling it a day. You owe an explanation and an apology. A massive problem with child porn, with sex trafficking. You, a little school district board of adults, made the decision to feature an event to hypersexualize young children. Do you want to know that the word that defines that? It's groomer. You all played the activist pimp for in a line surgical center and for a 21 plus gay bar. It makes you groomers and activist pimps, and we won't have those sitting on a school board who oversees the education of our children. You all step out of line. You should be ashamed.
Yep.
There is nothing loving.
No.
There is nothing but unite and include, because the logical conclusion of that is you end up in diabolical evil. There are boundaries, and you don't slap family-friendly titles on stuff to cover your ass.
Now, the problem with the normies, your friends and family that are just blue-pilled and going along to get along, is that it's a paradigm shift. It'll shatter their worldview if they understand that this is diabolical evil working here, folks. There's some sort of psychological block that prevents so many, if not most Americans, from believing that the powers that be in government, corporate media, big tech, big pharma, academia, you know, the establishment, the things that they grew up comfortable with, you know, pie, Chevrolet. It's hard for them to believe that these standards of our culture have become so evil. You know, such a concept would shatter their protected worldview. So many choose to ignore it, and they go blindly. They just get led along like a bull with a nose ring, believing the words of those who are supposed to be working for their benefit, while they're actually enslaving them, destroying their way of life, killing them in many cases, keeping them in the dark. Now, there's a Twitter thread out there I wanted to share with you, and I'm just going to read it. The people who want to censor us for spreading misinformation and disinformation are the biggest disseminators of lies. They want their censorship powers to expand because they need to protect their own deceptions. And the one that they listed is that the 2016 election was stolen by Russia, Russia, Russia. And they're the same people claiming the 2020 election was perfectly legitimate. Now, you've got Donald Trump out there doing these rallies, and it is getting kind of weird, folks. It almost feels like some sort of unnatural movement. But that's what happens when all of this angst gets pent up in the masses. And then you've got MSNBC's Nicola Wallace talking about creating an Obama-led democracy commission to save America from the Republicans.
The reason I started by asking if we'd ever been here before is because I think as a country we all have to participate in it. Because if you have kids, your kids wake up, if you have anything to do with an election, if you're an election worker or a news anchor, and they want to know what happened. And I think we have to have a conversation as a country about how we might not know the next morning what happened. We might not know the day after that. And that is their point. That is their point. They're not all running to win. Some of them will, unfortunately. They are running to sow discord in America. And it will change everything. We will wake up the morning after Election Day. We might not even call it that anymore in 2 years. We might not call it Election Day. We might call it Election Week. Because what we are watching, and because it's so slow, we don't cover it as a five-alarm fire, but it is. We are watching Republicans not just destroying democracy in the dark, breaking into election officers and plugging stuff in. We're watching them do it from rally stages, debate stages. That's where they're doing it. And I guess the reason I asked you if we'd been here before is, do you think it requires, you know, a democracy commission? Should President Obama ask Chris Christie and Ben Ginsburg to sort of man a democracy hotline the way, you know, people used to man other crises? I mean, what should we do?
Well, it doesn't take a commission. It just takes Republicans that have some character and integrity standing up.
So there you heard it. This woke, blue-pilled establishment hack, Nikki Wallace. Well, do you believe that she believes this, or do you think she's just bought off? She's freaking out over Trump's support for these Republicans that they label election deniers, you know, people like Carrie Lake, Blake Masters, Mark Finkham, three Arizona candidates who have bravely called out the massive Democratic-driven 2020 election fraud. And folks, it happened here in Pennsylvania too. The current Democratic candidate for governor, Josh Shapiro, I have him on a clip. We played it here back in 2020. He said that when all of the ballots, not all the legal and lawful ballots, but when all the ballots are counted, Trump will lose. Biden will win. How did he know that? Because the fix was in. Here in Pennsylvania, folks, we had, I think it was over 800,000 more ballots counted than we had registered voters. And Trump only lost by, what was it, 20,000 here in Pennsylvania? This needs to be investigated. Yet they have this narrative going, okay? And this establishment mouthpiece, Nikki Wallace, doesn't want the free exchange of ideas. Just like PayPal, she wants to use lawyers and politicians to shut down all dissent. How? By attacking our wallets. And that's how they do it. She said, and she's referring to people like me and other America First type people, they are running to sow discord in America. And then she said, and it will change everything. We'll wake up the morning after Election Day, we might not even call it that anymore. Why not? What's changed? Oh, the people, the sleeping giants waking up, and they can't control it anymore. So Wallace said it so well, you know. She showed her true colors when she said, maybe we need an Obama-led democracy commission. You know, Lenin would be clapping in his grave if he could. Why do we need this? To save America. From who? From American citizens exercising their first American rights. That's right, Paul. Rallies and debates, they scare this woman. And then she actually had the nerve to ask her guests, do you think it requires, you know, a democracy commission? Folks, this stuff is insane. I can't believe it's happening. Now, I found this clip, and I don't think I'm going to play the whole thing. But it's 10 minutes of Democrats denying that the presidential elections of 2000, 2004, and 2016, these are when Bush 2 won, you know, in 2000 and 2004, and when Trump won in 16. Now, the other two elections in there, 2008 and 2012, were won, if you believe everything was done legal and lawfully, by Obama.
You can run the best campaign. You can even become the nominee, and you can have the election stolen from you.
How can you win with Russian interference, though?
That's the real thing.
That's what I'm scared about in 2020.
But rightly.
Because I think he's an illegitimate president that didn't really win. So how do you, you know, fight against that in 2020?
You are absolutely right.
He is an illegitimate president in my mind.
Would you be my vice presidential candidate? Folks, look, I absolutely agree.
Trump didn't actually win the election in 2016. He lost the election, and he was put in office because of the Russians interfered.
Trump knows he's an illegitimate president.
The president-elect, although legally elected, is not legitimate.
I don't see this president-elect as a legitimate president.
You said you believe that Russia's interference altered the outcome of the election.
I do. We have a president who, if in fact it is proven, has been assisted by the Russians and may in fact not be a legitimate president.
The one thing that Trump is fearful of when it comes to his being president is that finally we will see how illegitimate his victory actually was.
I have an objection.
I object to the 15 votes from the state of North Carolina.
I object because people are horrified.
He's an illegitimate president.
Do you believe Trump is a legitimate president?
What I believe is that there's no question that the outcome of this election was affected by the Russian interference.
There absolutely is a cloud of illegitimacy.
So that legitimacy is in question, yes.
So that was a very tainted election. And in that sense, it's illegitimate.
Why do you think the president is going to such great lengths to essentially prove that he beat you?
Because he knows he didn't. He knows he's an illegitimate president.
Stolen emails. Stolen drone. Stolen election. Welcome to the world of unprecedented Trump.
Did you believe President Trump is an illegitimate president?
Based on what I just said, which I can't retract.
The Russian attempt to hack the election, and frankly, the FBI's weighing in on the election, I think makes his election illegitimate.
There was a widespread understanding that this election was not on the level. We still don't know what really happened, Isaac. I mean, there's just a lot that I think will be revealed, history will discover. But you don't win by 3 million votes and have all this other shenanigans stuff going on and not come away with an idea like, whoa, something's not right here.
The outcome of the election was affected by their interference, and now we need to know to what degree, if any, the Trump campaign was actually in collusion with the with Russia.
He knows he's an illegitimate president. So, of course, he's obsessed with me. And I believe that it's a guilty conscience.
We actually won the last presidential election, folks. They stole the last presidential election.
And Al Gore won that election. I think he won it anyway.
Actually, I think I carried Florida.
Bush versus Gore. A court took away a presidency.
If all the votes were counted in Florida, that Al Gore would be president today and George Bush would be back in office.
I come from Florida, where you and others participated in what I call the United States coup d'etat.
There's no doubt in my mind that Al Gore was elected president.
I rise to object to the fraudulent 25 Florida electoral votes.
I must object because of the overwhelming evidence of official misconduct, deliberate fraud,
chair,
and an attempt
the
to
chair must remind me.
It is signed by myself on behalf of my diverse constituents and the millions of Americans.
Okay, that was about 3 minutes of that clip, and it goes on and on and on. Now, there's a shred of truth to that. Hillary Clinton did have more votes, but remember, we have a system called the Electoral College. It's so that the people in these small states, like out in North and South Dakota, have a voice in the selection of the president, just like we had with the Senate prior to the 17th Amendment, which came in during that whole 1913 takeover under Woodrow Wilson. So, folks, we had these checks and balances in place so that everybody would be fairly represented. The people had the House of Representatives. The states had the Senate. And all the people had a proportional selection process in terms of getting the president through the electors. And that's what they're attacking in this, the Electoral College. So number one, there were more votes cast for Hillary Clinton in 2016, but the Electoral College is what determined the winner, not the raw vote count. And then they started to realize that they couldn't even do this anymore, so they had to pull out all stops for 2020. And you could dig into this, and you can see that these are the truths, and it's all there. But most people can't think that deeply. Most people have a soundbite concentration span, so they're good for about 3 or 4 seconds. And most people can't even listen to these types of podcasts because the information content is too deep and they cannot stay focused long enough to do it. Now, last week I wanted to play a Tom McDonald clip for you. And I thought it was so good. It was on coronavirus and it didn't load. I have another one this week about America and I just thought I'd play it. Maybe I will.
Lately, USA is getting scarier. Half of the Americans I see all hate America. They hate the cops doing their best to take care of us and kneel for the flag and salt the soldiers that we're burying. I'm tired of the fishing and complaining. Why you living in America if all you do is hate it? You think it's brave to take a stand against the nation? Real bravery is dying for the right so you can say it. Dear America, what happened to Americans? Apparently no one's aware or cares that it's embarrassing, it's arrogance. Our greatest enemy was always slavery and terrorists, and now it's people in the country trying to burn the heritage. I can't help it, I just seem to see the world different. It ain't Republicans or liberals, it's mental illness. The internet is only interested in left opinion. Cancel culture's got more power lately than the First Amendment. If you don't like it, leave, we will not defund police. We don't want no riots in our neighborhoods or in the streets. We respect freedom of speech, we protect what we believe. We don't want nobody dead, so please do not tread on me. In America, your freedom ain't free. In America, got soldiers dying overseas. So America, my America, I won't ever take a knee.
Our freedom is the reason you can disrespect our flag. If my stars and stripes offend you, then I'll help you pack your bags.
America, does anybody know what the hell happened to the patriots? Lately this nation is so ashamed and hating itself. Did everyone forget that people died to pay for this? Ungratefulness, United States gave everything to you just to help. I just wanna celebrate Thanksgiving with my family. I don't need your help to understand it was a tragedy. Can I just be thankful for my country eating happily without you trying to guilt me for the genocide and casualties?
I can't help it, I just seem to see the world different. It ain't black or white, it's conflict designed by the system. I don't need your pronouns, all I see is men and women. Kids are taking pills for fun while people can't afford prescriptions. If you don't like it, go hate it, then don't call it home. We don't need no violence, got no time for all you radicals. Screw your status quo, we're not animals. I won't kneel for the anthem, cause the flag is what I'm standing for. In America, your freedom ain't free. In America, got soldiers dying overseas. So America, you say what we believe. My America, I won't ever take a knee.
Our freedom is the reason you can disrespect our flag. If my stars and stripes offend you, then I'll help you pack your bags.
America, you can hate the government and still love the country. The fundamental values of America are concrete. Republicans and liberals are dumb, to put it bluntly. They're labels that they use to create chaos and corruption. You can know the history and still be proud of where you're from. Every flag around the world is covered in a little blood. We started out United States, divided is what we've become. If home is where the heart is, you should show America some love. In America, your freedom ain't free. In America, got soldiers dying overseas. So America, say what we believe. My America, I won't ever take a knee.
My freedom is the reason you can disrespect our flag. If my stars and stripes offend you, then I'll help you pack your bags.
America.
Folks, this guy, Tom McDonald, is fantastic. I'm not into rap music, but I'll tell you what, he's getting the truth out through music. And what's funny is he's born in Canada. Did you know that? I think he's a naturalized American citizen now, but don't quote me on that. And he loves America more than many who were born here. Tom gets it, folks. And thank you, Tom, for standing up. You know, you can hate the government, like he said, and still love the country. And this is not just a message for the United States, folks, but a message to all the world. Don't let the politicians and their politics divide you and me. We're better than that. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving, and it's time for our newest segment, Follow the Yellow Brick Road, where we look into the money.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow, 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 follow the Yellow Brick Road.
So we were talking earlier in the show about the PayPal scam, where they were going to charge users $2,500 for every misinformation indiscretion. And that was reported by the Daily Wire. Then the Daily Wire took credit for reversing this by covering it so exhaustively. Well, take that for what it may be, okay? But the fact of the matter is, folks, that there is a report out now by PJMedia.com, and PJMedia's Rick Moran stated last Saturday that the financial services company PayPal announced a controversial policy to deduct up to $2,500 from accounts of users who spread misinformation, and that's per infraction, folks. But as the news of this astonishing plan was unfolding and circulating far and wide, there was a swift backlash against PayPal. People started pulling their funds out. PayPal stock dropped. You know the whole story. Well, here's the thing. What Mr. Moran did over at PJ Media is he did a little digging, and he found in their acceptable use policy that these fines of $2,500 per infraction for promoting hate and intolerance has been in there for nearly a year and a half. Now, follow this story with the fact that the mainstream media has covered nothing concerning Biden's central bank digital currency executive order. Now, we've covered that in the show before, and here's how the mainstream media covers it. That's how it's been covered. Now, this is Executive Order 14067. Remember that, 14067. And basically, it's a shady backroom deal between the money establishment and the Biden regime to track and control every move you make. You know, most moves you make involve finance. You want to drive somewhere, you have to stop and get gasoline. Now, if you use cash and cash is still allowed, fine, you can get gas. But there are a lot of stations now that will take cards only. In fact, when you go to a lot of the checkout lines in big box stores now, it's card only. So they can control every move you make in terms of buying food, in terms of buying firearms, in terms of buying ammunition, fuel for your vehicle. Every dollar you spend, if it's going through a central bank digital currency system that's been facilitated by Executive Order 14067 to decimate you, will be able to control you. And this is all coming within as little as a year. So Biden signed this behind closed doors on Wednesday, March 9th, 2022, yet the media doesn't even cover it. You don't hear anything about it in the mainstream media. And I'm telling you, folks, this is disturbing because it's setting the stage for total government control of our money. And think about what money is, folks. It's the fruit of your labor. That's what it is, folks. It's your just compensation for whatever you may have done to earn that money. So why should a government step in, take control of that? This is disturbing, folks. It's our money, not theirs. And what's worse than this is Executive Order 14067 will literally force you and me to hand over all of our hard-earned savings to this establishment central bank and then have new CBD currency issued. And now here's what's bad about this currency, folks. It can be turned on and off by the establishment if they don't like what you're doing. So you think nothing compared to what's coming with this. Plus, it has a shelf life. You have to use it or lose it. So forget about savings. And we covered some of that last week. So, you know, there are three major dollar upheavals that happened in the history of this country. Now, the dollar goes all the way back to the Constitution, and it was defined as an ounce of silver, give or take. Okay? And Congress was given the power by we the people to coin money. It didn't say print money. It said coin money. That was until 1913 when the Federal Reserve Act was established. Now, everything went fairly well for 20 years, and they always do that because then people settle down and forget. But then in 1933, what they did is they, under Roosevelt, they confiscated private gold and forced people to sell their gold at below market rates. So gold was worth about $35 an ounce. They made you return it to the government at $20 an ounce. Plus, they outlawed the private gold ownership for nearly 40 years till 1971, when Nixon took the next step to destroy the dollar and took us off the gold standard and forced people to adopt a purely paper dollar driven by nothing more than our trust in these little pieces of paper. Now, they had the petrodollar established at that point with Saudi Arabia so that they could do a float. And all this money in the world that had to be used to pay for oil, regardless of what country you're from, was afloat, and it kept this alive for a while. Now, Biden's plan with 14067 executive order will retire the dollar once and for all, and then you're going to be forced to hand over every hard-earned dollar that you have saved and worked for in favor of his new sinister programmable digital currency. Folks, I'm telling you, it's complete with expiration dates and compliance criteria, just like the ESG for the businesses. You're going to have your own social credit scoring, so you better do and you better don't on their standards, or they're going to make this whole PayPal thing seem like child's play. But more on that in our Back to the Future segment. And right now, it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. And I don't see that little bird anywhere around here. Where are you at, Henrietta? Are you around here anywhere? There she is. I see her. So, Henrietta, what's on the agenda for today? Well, you know what we're going to talk about again, folks? And you may be getting sick and tired of it, we're going to talk about potatoes. Yeah. You know, Terry and I will be planting a potato patch next spring. We're planning on planting somewhere between 50 to 100 pounds of seed potatoes. Now, you may be wondering, well, why did you pick potatoes, Bro Ken? Well, a couple of reasons. This used to be a potato farm, so I know the soil suited for it. And potatoes are a very good food staple. So let's talk a little bit about potato as a food staple. Now, it's in the nightshade family, just like tomatoes and tobacco, and it was originally a native to South America. So that's where they believe potatoes came from, and then the European explorers took them back to Europe in the 16th century. And now they're grown all over the world, countless varieties. And you can eat them. I don't have to tell you how you can eat potatoes. Everybody knows there's some healthy ways. There's some unhealthy ways. So a baked potato with a little dab of butter is more healthy than French fries, or more healthy than, you know, a double-baked, loaded baked potato, you know. They mash it and put it back in and load it up with sour cream and all that other stuff. So what you'll find in 100 grams of boiled potatoes is about 87 calories, 1.9 grams of a very good protein, about 20 grams of carbs. Now, it is heavy in carbs, so you have to watch it if you have diabetes in that. But, you know, they claim that it's got high glycemic impact, but, you know, I've been watching my carbs, and I still eat potatoes, and I don't see the same effect I get from other carbs. So I don't know about that. But what I wanted to share with you today is I found this seed company called the American Seed Company, and I don't have any sponsors, folks, but this is who I'm going to be using. And what I like about the American Seed Company is they're local, they're out in eastern PA, and they have about 20 different potatoes that you can pick from. Potatoes have all sorts of different properties. Some are disease resistant, some are very much heirloom in nature, like the Adirondack Blue. They also have the Adirondack Red, the Austrian Crescent, all sorts. They have one that looks like a banana. But these potatoes have all sorts of different purposes. Some are disease resistant, others are drought resistant, some store very well. In fact, did you know that you can store potatoes if kept properly up to 10 to 12 months, so it'll get you through to the next growing season? And that's part of the reason Terry and I are doing this. We're going to put a root cellar in, and we want to store these potatoes like the old settlers did, and we want to see how well they do. Because if it does get bad, folks, what we may have to do is resort to growing our own food. The other good thing about potatoes is you can feed livestock with them. So if you have a goat, if you have some cattle, you can keep those animals alive by feeding them potatoes. But right now we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Hopium Report. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium. Now, folks, there's a lot of crazy things going on out there. But one of the most exciting is Carrie Lake and what she's doing right now with this whole run for the governor. You know, Hobbs, her opponent, won't even debate her. Hobbs has been exposed for two criminal offenses concerning racism, where she was actually tried and prosecuted. And then you have Carrie Lake clearly articulating her opinions on illegal immigration, the IRS getting 87,000 new agents, homelessness, and how Joe Biden and his regime are ruining this country. And she was on Louder with Crowder. And this is about a 3.5-4 minute clip. Just have a listen to Carrie Lake and all she's doing.
We're in a worse problem. We're in a worse place than I thought. This is about saving America. We have a million problems, but if we can't get our secure border, then this whole amazing, beautiful constitutional republic may be over.
Right. I think this is a big difference, too, is the idea, you know, sometimes that people say, oh, Republicans as though we're anarchist libertarians. It's not that we don't believe in no laws. We believe in enforcing legitimate laws.
It's all interrelated. We can't deal with our homeless problem and our drug addiction and all of that until we secure the border.
Right.
If we keep letting these drugs pour in, we're never going to be able to deal with it. That's why my first day, we're going to call it what it is on the border. It is an invasion. We're going to issue a declaration of invasion, and we're taking over control of our border. We're taking it back from the federal government. They have failed us. We're putting our National Guard troops on the border, and we're going to stop people from coming across. We'll finish President Trump's wall. We're going to blow up the drug tunnels. We're not going to just put a little bit of concrete in and you know, for them to jackhammer it out and get them functional again. And we're going after these cartels. This is we act like it's impossible to deal with this problem. It's not impossible if we have the will and the strength to do it. And we will, starting in January of 23. Once we stem the flow of the drugs coming in, then it's going to be a lot easier to start working with the drug addiction problem. And I have a very advanced policy on both the border and homelessness, and you can find that on my website. We can't ban urban camping, as they call it, unless we have enough beds for homeless people in shelters. So we are going to build almost tent city style shelters to get people off the streets and ban the urban camping. A lot of times when you're able to do that, when you're able to just use on the street, and we make it to where we're not pushing any of the laws and we're not coming down on you for that, they will continue to use until they die of an overdose. And I don't want to see that. So we're going to get people off the street. We're going to get them into drug treatment. We're going to spend the money to get the treatment, the mental health that they need. And we're going to lift these people up and get them to where they are functioning and contributing members of society. And we want you to get better. We're offering help. You've got to put something into it as well. And for people who just refuse, there is a segment of the homeless population that just wants to use. You've seen probably the videos out of San Francisco where they're like, wow, we're here. We get free meals. We get everything we need. And they're just using, causing problems, causing crime. That's not going to fly in Arizona anymore.
I was just in Spokane, and for the first time in my adult life, I saw a man smoking crack at 11 in the morning outside of a Rite Aid. Yeah, Yakuza was there with me. Remember we both walked out? I was like, wait a second. I was like, is that a tire pressure gauge? And you... Like, he's smoking crack right in front of a Rite Aid because it's completely legal there. And I'm just sitting there saying, you know, Spokane, Seattle, Portland, just wonder if these Democrats sometimes take inventory and go, well, this hasn't been working. They never do.
It's just, it's sad. I mean, yeah. I don't know if you saw that video of the little kids getting off the school bus. I think it was in Seattle or San Francisco, and the bus stop it drops the kids off right in front of just like, it's like a zombie apocalypse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
People who are just out of their minds on drugs. And I would be scared to death if I had to get off the bus at that stop as an adult.
Yeah.
And all these little ones getting off, they got their backpacks on and they're walking by this every day. And the fact that they've walked by it and we've become numb to it is really horrifying.
Watch Louder with Crowder live Monday through Thursday, 10 a.m. Eastern.
You know, folks, when you stop and think about it, our nation's really starting to look like Batman's Gotham, you know, Gotham City. Think about it. Everywhere you look right now, isn't that what you see? Isn't it all that we see? And I could go on and on about this, but when I listen to Carrie Lake, I see a true stateswoman, not a politician, but a true leader who isn't afraid. And she gives me hope for the future, and I know our hope is in the Lord, but I'm talking about just hope for this country. That's why I put this in the Hopium Report. Now, just like our former president, she was once on the other side, and she has seen what the left's doing and how they're chipping away at our once great nation, and it's sad to see that. And I think that if we got more people like Carrie Lake, see this thing turn around. So what I'd like to do right now is play another hopeful sign. Did you hear that the Congresswoman from Hawaii, Tulsi Gabbard, she was a presidential candidate back in 2016, I believe it was. She left the Democratic Party. And here's her Twitter feed announcing her departure from the Democratic Party and inviting other Democrats to join her. And the reasons why.
I can no longer remain in today's Democratic Party that's under the complete control of an elitist cabal of warmongers who are driven by cowardly wokeness, who divide us by racializing every issue and stoking anti-white racism, who actively work to undermine our God-given freedoms that are enshrined in our Constitution, who are hostile to people of faith and spirituality, who demonize the police but protect criminals at the expense of law-abiding Americans, who believe in open borders, who weaponize the national security state to go after their political opponents, and above all, who are dragging us ever closer to nuclear war. Now, I believe in a government that's of the people, by the people, and for the people. Unfortunately, today's Democratic Party does not. Instead, it stands for a government that is of, by, and for the powerful elite. Now, I'm calling on my fellow common sense, independent-minded Democrats to join me in leaving the Democratic Party. If you can no longer stomach the direction that the so-called woke Democratic Party ideologues are taking our country, then I invite you to join me.
Well said, Tulsi. And that's all I'm going to say. And then I want to keep moving. And right now it's time for our Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Folks, did you hear this week the Gateway Pundit reported that the University of Southern Maine, the students there, demand that a professor be fired? And why? What was this person's egregious crime against decency and normalcy? Well, all this professor said is that there are only two sexes.
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
I'm serious as could be, Paul. As serious as could be.
At the age of 16, full scholarship. His family thought this was going to be the beginning of a great future.
When Ted arrives at college, it's nothing
like... Folks, I didn't do any of that. I don't know why that happened. But anyways... The University of Southern Maine in Portland, they walked out of class en masse because their professor made the shocking statement that only two sexes exist. Now, could you even imagine that happening a few years ago? Well, this incident occurred during a debate on gender identity in Professor Christy Hammer's Creating a Positive Learning Environment class. Now, Hammer asked the students how many sexes exist, and her answer was two. Now, on today's woke college campuses, the scientific answer is unacceptable. Remember what that Pfizer executive said while questioned by the European Parliament concerning the efficacy of the death jab to stop transmission of COVID. She said, well, we had to move at the speed of science. What did you expect? What is the speed of science, folks? What is right? What is wrong anymore? Yet this group of students at Southern Maine in Portland called for their professor, Dr. Christy Hammer, to be fired because she stated the scientific fact. And what is the fact, folks? And yet only one student agreed with this professor. Others attending the class, they embraced this lie that there's a spectrum of genders and biological sex. And you remember, we covered what C.S. Lewis had to say about that last week. And one of the students, a very outspoken, woke individual, Elizabeth Liebiger, and I'm bringing her up because she's been quoted by media. She identifies as non-binary, whatever that means. And she was absent the previous week. And then she brought up the topic again. And she felt like she was under personal attack by the professor because the professor said only two sexes exist. And when I asked the professor how many sexes there were, she told me two. And I felt like I was under personal attack. Why? Because your mental insanity has been revealed? Folks, another student suggested that Hammer either undergo diversity training or simply retire. The problem here is, folks, that we're in a postmodern world. We're having our culture deconstructed by the communists, and this is all part of it. Now, so far, the University of Southern Maine officials haven't given in to these woke tantrums, and so far this professor hasn't been attacked by the establishment of the university. So let's pray for that professor and see her well-being is preserved. I don't know how much more we can do than that, but prayer is very powerful, folks. And just remember, folks, and this is a comment to all you wokesters out there, the truth is there's only two sexes. One has a penis and one has a vagina. This is just pure physiology, folks. Nothing, even in fantasy land, can change that. It can't. So my message to all you libtards out there, wake up, buttercups. And taking that line from Kindergarten Cop.
Boys have a penis, girls have a vagina.
Out of the mouth of a child. Isn't that the way it goes, folks? Out of the mouth of a child. What do we have? We have truth. Now, here's another absurd report, and I don't know if you heard about that, or this, I should say. But there was a Methodist church, and this happened in church last week. A United Methodist Church in Florida hosted a session where children were told drag queen ideology aligns with the Bible. And many are calling this blasphemy and a perversion of Christian principles. And the truth is, that's what it is. So this clip I'm going to play was highlighted by Twitter, Woke Preacher TV. And there are two girls sitting up on the steps near the altar, and the church's congregation is all watching on as the preacher explains which Bible verse, and this is Romans 12:1, and how it pertained to, listen to this drag queen that was in there, this pervert, this effeminate male, Miss Pentecost. They're even mocking the Pentecost, folks. And this is all done in a church. Just have a listen to this, folks. Remember, this happened in church last Sunday.
Do either of you have any questions for Miss Pentecost?
I like her eyeshadow.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, you like her eyeshadow. That's great. Yeah. Yeah, maybe she'll let you borrow it. When you're older, when you're allowed to wear makeup.
Yeah.
Of course. Yeah. Well, one of the things I think is great about Miss Pentecost is she reminds us that we follow a God who calls us to not conform to things of this world. That we're supposed to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that means that what I think today may have to change tomorrow if I continue to renew my mind. And it's so cool that we serve a God that calls us to continue to grow and continue to change into something new and to not be bound by the ways that the world confines us sometimes, that we're supposed to live differently.
Okay, so what do we have there, folks? We have a butchering of what's called hermeneutics and exegesis. Now, there is a radicalized hermeneutic out there, and this is just the way you interpret the Bible. And I don't want to get into a teaching on hermeneutics and exegesis and what it means and the differences between the two. But basically, you have to share the scriptures in context. So let's take a look at Romans 12:1. And now my computer's not – oh, here it is. So I'm going to read Romans 12:1 to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So do you think this pervert up on stage was accepting, presenting his body in a manner acceptable to God? Honestly. And then verse 2, and this is what the heretic who's masquerading as a pastor, you know, we're warned in St. Paul's writing to the Corinthians to beware that Satan comes as an angel of light, as do his ministers of righteousness. So they all masquerade as light and truth. So in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, we read, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So yeah, he's talking about not conforming, but you're not to conform to the world. You're to conform to the truth. You're to have your mind renewed by God, which... You know, when you have your mind renewed by God, you're sharing or partaking in the divine nature of God through sharing of the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. So he took this completely out of context. Dysfunctional, stinking thinking enough. Did you hear this report? That the French rail company quit California and moved to a less dysfunctional market to actually build the bullet train, and that's North Africa. Have a listen to this report.
French rail company quit California for less dysfunctional North Africa. By Joel B. Polak on October 9, 2022. The French National Railroad Company intended to help California build its high-speed rail from San Francisco to Los Angeles, but ended up leaving the state to pursue projects in war-torn North Africa, which the company said was a less dysfunctional place. The New York Times published a lengthy essay on Sunday about how California's bullet train failed, despite the fervent desire of Governor Jerry Brown, D., that it be built, and the investments of both the Obama and Biden administration in its supposed construction. The Times noted, now, as the nation embarks on a historic $1 trillion infrastructure building spree, the tortured effort to build the country's first high-speed rail system is a case study in how ambitious public works projects can become perilously encumbered by political compromise, unrealistic cost estimates, flawed engineering, and a determination to persist on projects that have become, like the crippled financial institutions of 2008, too big to fail. The state was warned repeatedly that its plans were too complex. SNCF, the French National Railroad, was among bullet train operators from Europe and Japan that came to California in the early 2000s with hopes of getting a contract to help develop the system. There were so many things that went wrong, Mr. McNamara said. SNCF was very angry. They told the state they were leaving for North Africa, which was less politically dysfunctional. They went to Morocco and helped them build the rail system. Upon taking office in 2019, Governor Gavin Newsom, D., canceled the high-speed rail project because he said it would cost too much and take too long. President Donald Trump, R., then tried to have $1 billion that federal taxpayers had already paid into the project returned to the national government. But President Biden and Secretary of Transportation Pete Buttigieg restored the funding, hoping to build a high-speed rail link between sparsely populated rural cities in the Central Valley that are most often traversed by car. Joel B. Polak is senior editor-at-large at Breitbart News and the host of Breitbart News Sunday on Sirius XM Patriot on Sunday evenings from 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. ET, 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. PT. He is the author of the recent e-book, Neither Free Nor Fair, the 2020 U.S. presidential election. His recent book, Red November, tells the story of the 2020 Democratic presidential primary from a conservative perspective. He is a winner of the 2018 Robert Novak Journalism Alumni Fellowship. Follow him on Twitter at Joel Polak.
Shazam!
That's right, Gomer. Amazing, isn't it? This Democrat corruption has destroyed one of the most beautiful states in our nation. Now, whatever you have to think about California, it is beautiful. And thank God there's a man named Paul Preston out there who is pushing for the new California, the new state of California. And he was interviewed this week by Mike Adams. So go out to healthranger.com on Brighteon and listen to the Paul Preston interview concerning the new state that they're trying to form. And they're following the principles and the legalities used by West Virginia back in 1860 when they severed their relationship with Virginia. Now, this is legal and it's lawful, folks, and they're actually going to be seating their House of Representatives here in this coming week. So let's pray for Paul Preston, and they're going to take 90% of the landmass of California along with them. So they're going to leave those corrupted areas like San Francisco and Los Angeles and that left coast craziness there. So you're going to have this little section of California, this corruption excised from all the good people of California that want more. And that's the truth. The truth is, Gomer, that in politics, corruption is everywhere. It's the very nature of politics. It happens in every country. The worst people go into politics and government. That's why our founders and our framers of the United States tried to limit power, tried to limit the scope of government. Now, some say they didn't go far enough. Well, I have to argue with that. I think it was fine until the swamp implemented the 16th and the 17th Amendments. Now, what they did, the 16th, gave the federal government the power to tax. And we talked about that last week. And then what the 17th Amendment did is it took the control of the Senate away from the states. So the people had the House of Representatives. The states actually placed the senators. And the senators were there to represent the interests of the state. But they democratized that with the passage of the 17th Amendment. And now they're trying to go after the last protection to keep this from turning into pure democracy or demonocracy, and that is to take away the Electoral College. And that's so important that we don't do this. Now, this game is the long game, and the progressives have pushed for this for centuries. So 100 years later, this is where we're at. Remember, they play the long game. But we have to keep moving. Right now, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. It's not going to play. Classic, folks. Classic Broadway.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So I believe it was Thursday after work. And I just came in the house. I had just done some work outside, and the NBC News that Terry just insists on watching just came on, and the breaking news was the Alex Jones verdict is in from his trial.
In a unanimous verdict, the jury declaring Alex Jones must pay $965 million to the families of 8 Sandy Hook victims and an FBI agent. Emotional relief in the court as the verdict was read.
After almost a decade of threats and messages from conspiracy theorists led by Jones, this is a moment years in the making.
Jones was not in the courtroom for the verdict, but immediately reacted on his online show, calling the attorneys for the victims' families ambulance chasers and mocking the verdict.
57 million, 20 million, 50 million, 80 million, 100 million, blah, blah. You get a million, you get 100 million, you get a 50 million.
26 people were killed in the Sandy Hook Elementary School, including 20 first graders. Several family members testified in the Connecticut courtroom about intense harassment, death, and rape threats.
It is a constant fear.
From followers of conspiracy theorist Alex Jones, who claimed for years the massacre was a hoax, Mark Barton described the emotional stress of learning Jones' followers even focused on his son Daniel's gravesite.
And to hear that people were desecrating it and urinating on it and threatening to dig it up, I don't know how to articulate to you what that feels like.
Carly Soto's sister, Vicky, was one of the teachers killed.
It's crippling. You can't grieve properly because you're constantly defending yourself and your family and your loved ones.
After years of falsely claiming on his InfoWars show the shooting didn't happen, Jones conceding this past summer while testifying in a Texas court, the Sandy Hook tragedy was real. That jury awarding the parents of one victim almost $50 million in damages. But in the Connecticut courtroom,
and I'm done saying I'm sorry.
A combative Jones defending his false claim.
But I legitimately thought it might have been staged, and I stand by that, and I don't apologize for it.
Rahima, how is Alex Jones' attorney reacting tonight?
Lester, Jones' lawyer says they plan to appeal, but his legal troubles are far from over. Jones faces yet another defamation trial back in Texas involving other parents suing him over his false conspiracy claims.
All right.
Lester?
Rahima Ellis, thank you. Let me bring in NBC News legal analyst Danny Savalas. The moment the verdict came down, I heard people saying, but will he have to pay? What's the likelihood he writes a check for $1 billion?
The money, unfortunately, is not in the plaintiff's bank yet. Jones will certainly appeal, and if nothing else, that will take time. But in Connecticut, the appeals court won't touch the verdict unless it is, and I quote, plainly excessive. But how do you measure what is plainly excessive? There's never been a verdict quite like this one. In fact, just last week in Connecticut, another court awarded a paralyzed man $100 million, reportedly believed to be the highest verdict in Connecticut ever. So do you compare that $100 million to $1 billion here? Not likely. Those are very different cases. So it's difficult to forecast whether an appeals court will overturn this, but they'll look at it closely, unfortunately, for these plaintiffs.
All right. Danny, thank you.
So Alex Jones, folks, love him or hate him, whatever. My point here is that Alex has the right to speak. That's his God-given right. Yet as the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot answer. So, folks, what I see here in this judgment, first of all, Alex could not even defend himself because the judge claims that she got him on some procedure. They had asked in discovery for some information concerning his marketing plans concerning this entire topic. Well, he didn't have any because he was just speaking. They don't have marketing plans. So she made a judgment that he was guilty. And now all this hearing was about was sentencing. How much should he pay? Remember, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So judgment is turned away backward. Now, Isaiah is talking here about the crying sin of the perversions of justice. And he saw it in his time, just like we see it today. So Isaiah is admitting with much amplification in this scripture that right judgment was turned upside down. The innocent are condemned and the guilty acquitted. I mean, think about it. Did Alex pull the trigger? No. Did Alex commit any crime? No. And then Isaiah goes on to imply that justice stands far off, too far off to be able to hear those who make. So did you hear what this legal analyst says? Well, the only way that the appeals court will hear it is if this was excessive. Excessive? $1 billion? For what? So let me get this right. If Alex Jones could be liable for $1 million because he spoke some things that ruffled some people's feathers, and I'm not making a judgment on whether he should have said that or not. I'm just saying Alex has the right to say what he wants to say. And there are some questionable things concerning Sandy Hook, folks. There's a lot of good documentation out there from the medical examiner to the way CNN staged their reports to the drill that was happening concurrently, you know, the active shooter drill. There are so many things that are suspicious with that, but I don't want to get into all that, okay? Isaiah is saying that truth has fallen in the street and false witnesses prevail over the truth in the courts of justice. And that's what I wanted to talk about in Ken's Corner, because, folks, I'm seeing our entire culture deconstruct. But right now we have to keep moving, and it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So in today's episode, folks, let's wind the clock back, all the way back to July 1994, the year the G. Edward Griffith's book, A Creature from Jekyll Island, was first published. Now today, it's in edition number 5. It's had nearly 20 printings. It's a classic today, folks, and it's available in not only English, but also in German and Japanese. Now this book was a book that I got back in 1994 when it first came out, and it was an eye-opener for me, folks. And it's subtitled, A Second Look at the Federal Reserve. Now remember, we're talking about central bank digital currency. We're talking about these ESG scores for corporations. And at the root of it all is the Federal Reserve. And I think this book by G. Edward Griffith is the best book out there to tell you the truth about what's really going on here in this world concerning finance. Now what I'd like to do for you right now is just walk through this book a little bit and share with you what I've learned over the years with what's really happening with this. So what G. Edward Griffith opens with is telling you what the Federal Reserve is. And he warns you that the answer may surprise you because it's neither federal nor does it have any reserves. In fact, the Federal Reserve isn't even a bank, so to speak. Now, the key to this whole riddle, and these are his words, not mine, is not at the beginning of the story, but in the middle. Now, his book isn't a textbook, okay? So you're not confined to reading it in chronological order. And it's big. It's a tome. It's two inches thick. And what you need to do is browse through it. Look at subject matter that's relative to whatever it is that you're trying to learn at the time. So in the first part, he talks about Jekyll Island and the meeting there by the money people, and how the name of the game was all about bailouts. And haven't we heard about bailouts? What about the TARP bailouts from the last economic crisis? and how they were going to become the protectors of the public, and they were going to make certain that inflation stays low and employment stays high. And this was all for them to build a new world order. Now, in part two, he talks about a crash course on money and what the Federal Reserve System is, and he asks you to be patient as you go through this. And he talks about how they demonize the barbaric metals of gold and silver, and how, you know, they bring in place of it what he calls fool's gold, which is just this paper money. And we've covered that on the shows. And then he talks about the Mandrake mechanism, and that's what the taxing is all about. In part three, he talks about the new alchemy, and he brings people like the Rothschilds into this, and what was going on with Russia in the Bolshevik Revolution, and how we created our enemies, the best enemies that money can buy. And then in part four, he talks about the tale of three banks and how this was all used in terms of craziness. Okay? In part five, he talks about the harvest. And what's the harvest? Well, you need to read it. Okay? It's very good. But you need to read it. And then he goes into part six, and he calls it time travel into the future. And what you can see in this section is everything that's unfolding right now. And this is how I'm going to tie it to the present. So remember, he wrote this book back in the 90s, and it's as relevant today, if not more so, than it was when he wrote it. Now, the reason it wasn't as relevant back then is people couldn't see all of this. Yeah, everything was fairly normal. You went to work, you got your paycheck, you bought your new car, you got your boat, you went on vacation. You did whatever it is that your family liked to do. And things were pretty, quote unquote, normal. But in this section, section shift, one more time, section six, time travel into the future, what he does is he's passed and he talked about how we got to where we are now. And then he talks about how they have a doomsday mechanism tied into that. And that's exactly what's happening here. And he gives two scenarios, a pessimistic and a realistic scenario. And I think the pessimistic one is the one that's unfolding right now. So what I'd like to do in tying it into what's relevant now, I would like to replay a clip we did a few weeks ago of Federal Chairman Jerome Powell, talking on 60 Minutes interview about how they print money.
Fair to say you simply flooded the system with money?
Yes, we did. That's another way to think about it. We did.
Where does it come from? Do you just print it?
We print it digitally, so we as a central bank, we have the ability to create money digitally, and we do that by buying treasury bills or bills.
Yeah, fair to say you simply flooded the system with money.
Yes, we did. That's another way to think about it. We did.
Where does it come from? Do you just print it?
We print it digitally, so we as a central bank, we have the ability to create money digitally, and we do that by buying treasury bills or bonds or other government-guaranteed securities, and that actually increases the money supply. We also print actual currency, and we distribute that through the Federal Reserve banks.
Fair to say you simply flooded the system.
So what they did, folks, and it's insane, is that the Fed just floods money when they want to. And then they tighten the money system when they want to, creating booms and busts. And that's what they're doing here, folks, creating booms and busts. They don't prevent them, as their founding justified. No, they create them. In 1913, the bankers argued that we needed them. We needed the Federal Reserve because they'd prevent booms and busts like we had in the prior years. But if you look at the history, since the implementation of the Federal Reserve, we've had more booms and busts than ever before in the history of this country. And that's why we need to abolish the Fed. We need to audit the Fed and then get rid of it. And oh, by the way, this all ties into the petrodollar and the Saudi oil. Now, if you've been following the news, you know what happened. Biden administration asked the Saudi government to actually increase oil production. And what did they turn around and do? Along with OPEC and OPEC Plus, they cut production as Biden is releasing the strategic oil supply to try to suppress pricing. So let's listen to this 2 minute and 16 second clip where economists on, I think it's Bloomberg, but don't quote me. I don't know where Farrow is. I don't know which network he's on. But Jonathan Farrow trashes, and this is the title, and I'm going to talk about it after we play it. Jonathan Farrow trashes Brian Deese on the petrodollar.
Other people are very worried about this. You've drained the SPR to its lowest level in four decades. There's some accusation that you're putting the polls before America's energy security. Brian, the Saudis themselves said this morning that the U.S. requested a one-month delay to the OPEC Plus output. I wonder why that would be. Brian, can you tell me whether you did ask the Saudis for a one-month delay to that decision? Are they telling the truth?
Look, we clearly communicated our views to OPEC members that we thought it was short-sighted for them to take the action that they were contemplating, and they announced. With respect to the Strategic Petroleum Reserve, this was a calibrated decision to address the real issues in the market. We talked to U.S. industry last winter. We identified that there was about a million barrel a day gap between what they were producing this winter and what they said that they could get production to by late this fall. That million barrel gap was what we calibrated to make the decision on the use of the Strategic Petroleum Reserve. And people should feel confident that the Strategic Petroleum Reserve continues to be an asset that we can deploy to address our economic and national security needs. That's always what has dictated the president's decision-making on this, and that's what will dictate his decision-making on this going forward.
Brian, you didn't answer the question, so I'm going to ask it again. I'm going to share with you and share with our audience the quote from the Saudis this morning. The government of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia would like to clarify that based on its belief in the importance of dialogue and exchange of views with its allies and partners outside of OPEC Plus regarding the situation in the oil markets, the government of the Kingdom clarified through its continuous consultation with the U.S. administration that all economic analyses indicate that postponing the OPEC Plus decision for a month, according to what has been suggested, would have had negative economic consequences. Brian, again, it's a really straight question. Did you ask the Saudis to delay that decision for a month? Are they telling the truth or not?
Look, I'm not going to get on air and disclose private conversations that members of our administration
have.
But
it's not private. The Saudis have shared it with us. You've got the opportunity to say it's true or not. Is it true or not?
What I will say clearly is that the communications that we've had with OPEC members and continuing have been based on our assessment of the economic circumstances of supply and demand in global oil.
Folks, these globalists know how to play the masses, the sheeple, like a fine violin. And this is a big part of the problem. Let me explain. So this clip was titled, Brian Deese Gets a Good Thrashing. Now, I watched this clip multiple times to be sure that what I'm going to tell you is the best of, to my understanding. And I can assure you that there was absolutely no thrashing of Deese by Jonathan Farrow. This was nothing more, folks, than a mild case of just trying, unsuccessfully, to hold Deese and the Biden regime accountable. And that's all it was. So you see the conservatives all across the country that are happy after hearing about this and saying, oh, we got one over on them. Really? Thrashing of Brian Deese. What's really going to change? Now, on the flip side, picture this. Brian was backstage with Jonathan, shaking hands with all the commies and the pedophiles, saying, we got away with it again. Folks, I'm telling you, until we, the people, the America First patriots, truly learn how to fight and hold these psychotic leftists accountable, things are never going to change. So don't deceive yourselves into thinking that Brian got thrashed, because in reality, it's just another little battle that we, the people, lost. It is. It's part of this end game with the funny money, and it's the beginning of our enslavement. So let me ask you a question, folks. Do you believe in fairy tales? Well, I'm telling you, if after listening to these updates every week, the world doesn't seem a bit surreal and even a bit grim in terms of fairy tales, with all the social upheaval and the financial uncertainties, and the censorship and the election fraud and everything else that we cover here, from the death jabs to the looming economic collapse and the CBDC that's going to come in and control what you can and can't do. But there is some good news, folks. There's a transformation that we can all undergo. We can be transformed from the natural man to the spiritual man. And that includes women. I'm just using that term generically right now, okay? And this isn't a fairy tale, even though it may seem like one. And that's because, although it seems at face value to be like a frog being kissed and turned into the prince, you know, as the fairy tale goes, so it's not even a tadpole becoming a frog. No, it's a frog becoming a man. But it's sad because a lot of preachers wrongly believe that the gospel's about changed lives, and it's not. It's not like a tadpole changing into a frog. That's natural. The truth is that the gospel is about a new life in Christ. So it's like a frog being kissed by a princess and becoming a prince. Praise the Lord. Now, last week we learned that there were three classes of man described in the Bible. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and there's the carnal man. Now, we really need to know which one we are to know how to get to where we need to be. So I ask a question in this study or this message last week. I ask, are you a natural woman?
Let's go, girls. I feel like a woman.
Born naturally, blind spiritually, bound materially? Or are you a spiritual woman? Twice born, doing what comes supernaturally. And that's life by the Spirit, learning by the Spirit, and liberation by the Spirit. You know, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So we've got to realize that true Christians are not changed people doing better. No, we're new people through the birth, the second birth. And we're literally doing miracles through God. So there's this kiss of grace, you know, like the kiss the princess gave to the frog, that literally transforms the natural man or the natural woman into the spiritual man or the spiritual woman. So then after you've had this transformation or this life by the Spirit, then you can learn by the Spirit. So when we receive the Spirit, we learn by God. You know, when a man receives God, and I talk about this all the time, he receives life by the Spirit and learns by the Spirit, because in Proverbs 20:27, the Bible says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, which means that God wants to illuminate you and me. He wants to light our lamps so that we have light to see by. Now, when you get saved, God takes your human spirit, his lamp, and he pours his oil into it, and that's the Holy Spirit. So he pours his spirit into your human spirit, which is his lamp, and then he lights it. And that's your born-again experience, giving direction to your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, in God's perfect plan, that's the divine order of things. And I always like to say, when the Holy Spirit is in harmony with your spirit, you end up with a happy soul, which leads to a healthy body. But for natural man, his spirit, God's lamp, is dark. There's no oil. Living and walking in the dark, bumping into things. He's out of oil. And he ends up operating solely by instinct, doing what comes naturally rather than spiritually. So spiritual man has a life by the Spirit, and then he lives by the Spirit. And finally, he's liberated by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Again, from verse 15 we read, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, what does that mean? That term judges all things. What's it mean? Well, the word judges literally means to discern. It's an inward discernment of sorts. It means that a spiritual man has a different value system than a natural man. So when we see these crazy things, like these family-friendly drag shows, when we see this atrocity that's being committed on our money system, when we see these corrupted officials that are going along to get along concerning election integrity and all this other stuff, we're appalled by it, whereas the natural man doesn't see anything wrong with it. So it means that a spiritual man values these things differently than a natural man, and it means to make an examination, and then on the basis of that examination, make a moral and spiritual judgment concerning that thing. So the spiritual man can see with the mind of Christ. He has the wisdom and power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But he have the mind of Christ. And like I said, that's the wisdom and power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So stay with me here, folks, because this is where it gets exciting. Okay? This is why Paul beseeches us over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that I covered under the Absurdian report, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you don't do that, and if you pull those lewd acts like we heard that pastor do on his in his church last Sunday, that Methodist pastor, you quench the spirit. You put the light out, and you're again in darkness. Now, he then goes on in verse 2, like I said, to imploring us to transform our minds from the world's way to God's way, and that's Jesus, folks, so that we may know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. See how this is all fitting together? So we're not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, this system doesn't conform the spiritual man or woman. It can't squeeze us into its mold anymore. And that's exactly what Pentecost was trying to do with those children in that Methodist abomination from last Sunday. So a spiritual woman isn't like all the millions of others just, you know, jamming out to that, what was her name, Shania Twain song, Natural Woman or whatever it is, you know. She doesn't do that. As millions are marching straight to hell believing whatever the media and the politicians tell them, you know, my body, my choice, it's okay to sleep around, it's okay to gender identify to whatever you want to be. No, the spiritual woman sees things like that mother at the school board meeting that we talked about in the Hopium report. And as a consequence of that straight thinking, she can't be manipulated, and that's why Christians are being persecuted today. She understands that the unsaved individual, and she understands the paradigm shift that has to occur for that unsaved individual to understand her. Yet these people, these blue-pilled normies, think we're the strange ones. They think we've jumped the track, so to speak. They call us sick because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life aren't enticing you and me anymore like they used to. And they cannot understand why we don't get turned on by these things. And that upsets them. So the spiritual man and the spiritual woman lives, learns, and is liberated by the Spirit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, in terms of these three types of people, natural, spiritual, and carnal, have you found your place yet? Remember, the natural man is born into the natural world, is blind to the spiritual world, and is bound by the material world. Yet the spiritual man is twice born. He lives by the Spirit, he learns by the Spirit, and he's liberated by the Spirit. So are you natural? Are you spiritual? Well, that means to do what comes unnaturally. So you can't be a natural carnal person according to the Bible's definition. You have to be a carnal spiritual person. And that makes you a spiritual monstrosity. So you're someone who's been born again, yet you're neither walking by the Spirit nor talking by the Spirit, folks. You're led by this world. You're conforming to this world. So you're someone who's been saved, but you're a very strange person indeed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it." So if he were to give these people in this condition food, they would vomit it up. "Neither yet are ye able," that's what he's saying. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there among you envying and strife and divisions, for ye are not carnal and walk as men." So what Paul's saying is, brothers, sisters, I can't speak to you spiritually because you're carnally minded. Now, he identifies in this passage three marks of the carnal man. First, they're defeated. They're Christians who are defeated. And Paul says he cannot walk, work, or war spiritually because he's a baby. Now, can a baby go to war? Can a baby walk? Can a baby go to work? No. A baby has to be taken care of. A baby has to be told everything, when to eat, when to sleep, what to wear. You know, you even have to wipe your baby's bottom when they have poopy diapers. Think about it. Now, that's normal, okay? But what we see in the churches today are spiritual babies that have been babies for 40 years or more. Now, how natural would that be? To have a 40-year-old that mom still has to change the diapers for. That would be plain outright disgusting. Now, all babies are cute. the point I'm trying to make here is that babies need to grow up. They need to grow into become children, then adolescents, then adults. And that's the normal process of things. And that's what all Christians have to go through. So it's okay for a baby to be a baby, but after a while, that baby has to grow up. And what Paul's saying is there's a lot of Christians out there that never grew up. They haven't been liberated by the spiritual. They haven't been speaking with the Spirit on matters. And they're not liberated by the Spirit. So there are these carnal Christians, which are really a contradiction in terms. Now, that would be like saying there's a heavenly devil. I mean, that's just an oxymoron. Folks, I believe that in the Christian world today, the average Christian is carnal. And I didn't say the normal Christian, because the average Christian is not normal. You know, I like to call this realm of Christianity Christendom. And Dr. Vance Havner, he was a great preacher in the Baptist confession. He said that the church today is so subnormal that when a person becomes a normal Christian, and that's the spiritual Christian that St. Paul talked about, he seems abnormal to the rest of Christendom. Now, don't think that once you become spiritual, you've obtained perfection, you know, and the angels should be doing a little rap song around you or something. That's not what it means. Don't think you've become something wonderful, because you haven't. Every believer ought to be a spiritual Christian. It's the carnal Christians who are doing what's unnatural. So the carnal Christian's a defeated person, a defeated Christian, but they're also dependent. Paul said that they need their spiritual milkmaid. They need to be fed milk. They can't eat food. Christians depend upon some preacher to feed them every Sunday like a baby. And they even expect to be burped and have their diapers changed. So they refuse to feed themselves on the Word of God. Imagine a 40-year-old man refusing to feed himself this beautiful steak dinner. That's really what you have here concerning spiritual matters. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're all dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So the writer there is saying, you can't pick up on the deeper things of God because you never mastered the minors. Plus, carnal Christians are divisive, and Paul told us that in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So these carnal Christians have envy and strife and divisions among them. They're the people that said to Paul, we're not of you, we're of Apollos. You know, I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal. Oh, I'm not a Pentecostal, I'm a Catholic. That's what we're doing today, folks. So they're all like a bunch of little babies. And what's that do to the church? Well, it has the church dividing and dividing over all these trifles. You know, the Methodist Church is now dividing over what we played in the Absurdian Report. The name Methodists will remain with the liberals, the woke liberals, and they're going to take all this perversity into it. And then the remaining Methodists who want to stand firm in the faith are going to have to rename their church. So yet another divisions, dividing over trifles like babies and little kids do, folks. Babies and children are so immature, and I'm seeing that in our churches on a spiritual level today. They're all the ones that can't get along, you know. They embrace any wind of doctrine that comes along, and they get tossed to and fro. So they'll split a church over the most trivial things, like whether they should have a transvestite stand up there on the altar and talk about something. You know, we shouldn't even be having that conversation. Carnal Christians are defeated, dependent, and divisive. So in recap, folks, and I'm going to wrap it up here, the natural man does what comes naturally, as does the natural woman in that little song we played. Spiritual man does what comes spiritually, as do the spiritual women. So they're led by the Spirit of God, they're taught by the Spirit of God, and they're empowered for liberty in life here on earth through the Spirit of God. And then what's the carnal man do? Well, they do what comes unnaturally. So the question I have for you folks right now, after you heard all of this, this week and last week, and if you need to, go back and re-listen to it. The question I have for all you is, which one are you? Are you the natural man? Are you the spiritual woman, or are you the carnal man? Well, that will tell you where you're at and where you need to get to if you want to have a life of liberty in Christ. And folks, I've got to wrap it up now, and I'm going to try to get this system fixed for next week, so my apologies. But in the words of Winston Churchill, never give in. And it's not playing, folks.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, that same spirit that takes that natural person and turns him into the spiritual person, giving them insight and wisdom and direction and liberty. That same spirit is the spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, and that same spirit lives in you and me, folks.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you're left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus. Oh,